Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is our gospel lesson for today, Luke 21, 25 and following, which we will read as we continue through the sermon. Dear fellow redeemed, in spite of the way it looks today, it's bound to happen. I can't tell you just when, and sometimes it looks like it's going to be far off, and yet there are signs that it will happen. It's going to snow. Now you laugh, but it will snow. And of course, you see, I'm playing off Jesus' example. He was pointing ahead to the coming of summer, which you can see by the leafing out of the trees. Well, I'm talking about winter, which you can see by the disappearance of the sun. But the idea is the same. Just as the signs on earth tell us with certainty that winter or summer is coming again, so there are signs that tell us that the Lord Jesus is surely coming again. And for that reason, his people will be watchful so that we're not caught, joyful because our freedom is near, and prayerful that we will be able to stand before him when he comes. Jesus spoke these words to his disciples on Tuesday of Holy Week as they were marveling at that huge edifice, that wonderful temple. And he told them that that temple, indeed the whole city of Jerusalem, would soon be destroyed. And all of that, of course, fit in with the fact that Jesus would soon be fulfilling the Old Testament and bringing in the new age of the world. The end of that former age with the destruction of Jerusalem would be a picture of the end of this age when the world itself will end. Like death itself, the end of the world comes with absolute certainty, but also unexpectedly. And that's why our Lord has given us signs. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. Many of the signs that he's given us have been fulfilled long since, to show that the Lord could come at any time. We await the final destruction of the heavens themselves. The signs that have already been fulfilled are fulfilled more intensively as time goes by, reminding us that each day brings us closer and closer to that moment of his return. Even as each day brings us closer and closer, if he doesn't come first, it brings us closer to the hour of our own death, which is for us that day of judgment. And what are some of those signs that have been fulfilled? Matthew 24 lists a number of them. Wars, check. Rumors of wars, check. Famine, check. Earthquakes, check. Persecution of the church, check. False prophets, check. People falling away from the Christian faith, check. Lawlessness, check. Love growing cold, check. And in spite of all of this, the gospel proclaimed to all the nations. Check. The signs tell us that the end is coming, and we need to be ready because the end also ushers in the day of judgment. As Jesus taught and John recorded in John chapter 5, the Father has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, by themselves, those are frightening words. But as a Christian, you know that these words are not by themselves. But they're part of the law that God has given us, and that he's also given us the gospel. In fact, they prepare the way for the gospel, the good news by which you know that God has saved us from that judgment through his Son, who suffered our judgment. And who has given us his righteousness, undeserving as we are, has given us his righteousness through faith. But that's the deal, isn't it? Without faith, without trust in Christ and his redeeming work, we would fall under judgment. So Jesus here warns that faith can be lost through rebellion against God, through impenitence, or just even by neglect of God's word. As he says, but watch yourselves lest your hearts... That's important to read it that way when we think that that could only be somebody else. It could never be me who forsakes my confirmation vows. It could never be me who gets so caught up in the things of this world that I just finally have no room in my life for God's word anymore. Yeah, Jesus says, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times. And Jesus really mentions three things there. Dissipation is the first. That's moral rebellion. That's just persisting and insistence on doing what we know is wrong. Drunkenness is an example of impenitence. And the cares of this life, well, we all know what those are. The NIV says anxieties. But it's anything that we care about so much that it just nudges, pushes, shoves, elbows God's word out of our lives. They can displace God's word. And finally, Jesus warns us, leaves us to be unready to be among the unbelieving when he comes again. So if you care what Jesus says, and as a Christian, I know you do, then you will be watching for the signs, and you will see that they have been fulfilled. And you will expect to soon be standing before the judge of the world. And you will be ready. Because God's word will be part of your life. And you'll eagerly pray that Advent prayer. Earnestly pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I'm ready. And when he comes, there you will be joyful because our freedom is near, our redemption is drawing nigh. And then they will see the Son of Man, Jesus says, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, here's a lesson for us. The world in which we live never stops looking for heaven on earth. We live in a materialistic age. By that, I mean that there are many in it. Many of the opinion molders, many of the people who do the teaching, who decide what's going to make it in the press, what's going to be reflected in the media and so on, really believe only in the material world and expect to find hope and joy and happiness only in the time we're given now in this material world and not in Christ. That's the way it is. That's the way it's been. And it's not going to change much as we wish it would. Much as we may lament the falling away from the faith and the indifference toward God and His Word and the humanistic search for utopia, which means nowhere, what we see just tells us that Jesus speaks truth. I say to you, he says, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. By this generation, he means this kind of people. He's not talking about 20 years or 30 years from that moment that he spoke, but what you see here is the human race, that's what you're going to get. People are the same kind now as they've ever been. And it's not going to change. The world will end, but the word of Christ will not. The world will end, but the word of Christ will remain true. Both as it tells us about the miserable brokenness of our race, and also as it talks about our full redemption when he comes again. Redemption. I'm sure that all the catechism kids can define it. It means to buy back. And to buy a slave back so that he's free. And most of the time we emphasize the first aspect of that. What price did Jesus pay for us? His redemption price. But there's also the aspect of this that we are purchased so that we may be free. And it's that aspect that it predominates here. The perfect gift of freedom is what is drawing near. When we see the Lord coming on the clouds on that last day, or in the hour of our death, we should recognize that we can see freedom coming. And it's going to be way better than anybody imagines. Way better than if anybody won the lottery. How about the last week? Has there been a wholesale fantasy about what would happen if somebody won the Powerball? People say they'd quit their job, they'd be free of the job, they'd be free of debt, they'd be free of the uncertainties of life. But you know, studies have shown it doesn't ever really turn out that way. Because people's nature never changes. But when Christ comes, we will be free. Free of labor, of debt, of the uncertainties of life. Because we will be free of sin, free of death, free of corruption. So we'll be free of sorrow, of grief, of pain. Even free of the ravages of time, we will be free indeed. And we will greet him joyfully. I, for one, can hardly wait. How about you? Now, if you had drawn the winning lottery ticket, and by the way, I don't recommend that you play. It's a tax on people who are bad at math, at the very least. And it incites covetousness besides. But if I had the ticket, I'd be scared to death. I'd lose it. I could just see it going in the wash. I'd laminate it. I'd put it in a safety deposit box. Make sure it isn't stolen. And then, of course, people tell me that once they win it, they don't turn it in because they've got to talk to lawyers and accountants and figure out how to hang on to every last penny that they won. So it is with lottery tickets. But our faith and our place in heaven are more important than any Powerball ticket. And they're given to you freely. And so there's a temptation, perhaps, to think that they aren't important. There's a temptation to treat them cavalierly. But our faith, too, needs to be preserved. Man, if you're going to hang on to a lottery ticket, way more we better hang on to our faith. In the verses before our text, Jesus tells his disciples, by your endurance, by your perseverance, you will gain your lives. We're hanging on for our eternal lives here. And we have frightening times to go through as we wait for Christ's return. As he says, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming in the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And through all of this, we must remain faithful. With disaster, with chaos, with economic catastrophe, the devil sows doubt about God and his goodness. It's a huge lie. It's repeated over and over again that God is somehow in our debt, that he owes us. And if we have a bad year, if we have trouble in our lives, then he somehow fell down on the job. Either he isn't there or he isn't good. What a lie. And by it, many are deceived. And then there are fears. Remember, I guess it's about 20 years ago now, so not all of you would remember. But remember when the asteroid hit Jupiter? I've shown pictures of it here before. Big fireball the size of the earth, as in this could be you. And then, of course, we read about all the near-Earth asteroids flying around. And then, of course, there's the warning about global warming, or the global cooling, depending on what the latest fad is. Disaster is upon us. Fear grips the people. They call upon governments, scientists, and other saviors to preserve us. Don't be deceived. Our salvation is in Christ and in heaven. And he tells us what to do. Stay awake at all times, he says, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. You know, we can't decide to live, can we? We have to draw on what gives life, like food, nourishment, things that are healthy, and so on. Neither can we just decide to endure in the faith, but we must draw on that which keeps us in the true faith. And for this, God's word needs to be our continual guide. We need to, and do we do this? Actually compare our thoughts and ideas with what God's word says. Compare the thoughts and ideas that come to us through the media, from the world in general, to what God's word says. And in these last days, pray. pray that we may have the strength to escape all these things, escape the deceit, the things that would destroy our souls, destroy our faith, that we may stand boldly bearing Christ's righteousness before him on the day of judgment. Prayer needs to be our daily breath, calling upon the Lord that his will be done, that his kingdom come, that we're not led into temptation, but rather delivered from evil, for the Lord Jesus is surely coming again. And our Advent prayer, our prayer every day, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.